Well, take your Bible, if you will, and open it to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Most of us are familiar with Isaiah, but keep on turning to the wonderful book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is considered to be a sublime figure among the canon of Scripture. As an unparalleled figure, he is one of the most foremost Old Testament prophets. He is the most autobiographical of all the prophets. He tells us what he's feeling. He's not like Isaiah. Yet one of the most misunderstood of all the great Old Testament prophets. Sadly, he is the least read and least understood in all of the Old Testament books, the First Testament books. With 52 rich chapters, it is indeed the longest book in the Bible. Jeremiah was born in the Levitical town of Anathoth in 646 BC. The town was situated about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem and located at the very edge of the wilderness in the territory of Benjamin. He lived in a small town. He was named Jeremiah, the Lord exalts. There's other interpretations of that, which served him as an encouragement for his life. For his life isn't unlike any other in Scripture. And his name was a constant reminder and encouragement to him. The Lord exalts. His was not a happy life, outwardly speaking. There was constant sadness in this man's life. In fact, his expression of sorrow are classic. He writes in Jeremiah 9, verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears," he writes, "that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Perhaps you can identify with Jeremiah. That is why many deem his life as one long martyrdom. Hosea and Jeremiah are both called the martyr prophets because of the sorrow of their lives. If ever you find yourself down and sad, you must take these books into consideration, Jeremiah and Hosea. His life was an open book. In it, you see his brave actions, his tender-heartedness, and his deep emotional struggles before God. He was so honest. The communication that he has with God is unparalleled, and it serves us. Don't think that you just find that in the Psalms. You can find it in the book of Jeremiah as well. He was a son of a priest. His name is Hilkiah. Perhaps it is the very same priest that we read about in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. The very same priest who found the book of the law that was in the temple that the young Josiah was reformed by. But we cannot be certain. Cool to think, though, your father was the one who found the book of the law that ended up being in the hands of a king, that ended up being for a reformation to take place in a nation. Though Jeremiah was a son of a priest, Jeremiah never seemed to exercise a priestly ministry, for he was called to do something else in his life. Jeremiah was most likely a man of means, for he had the funds to purchase a field on two different occasions, one of which is found in chapter 32, verses 6 through 15. Something else that we ought to know about Jeremiah is that he never married. He never married, for the Lord did not permit it so. In Jeremiah 16, verse 2, God says to Jeremiah, "You shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place." Could you live with that if God were to tell you that? His closest friend was Baruch, son of Neriah, who was a faithful secretary and scribe for Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived a relatively short life. He died at the age of 60, most likely in a foreign land, Egypt of all places. It is so strange to think that Jeremiah, who counseled throughout his entire ministry against confidence in Egypt, would end up his earthly days in Egypt against his will. Though no one paid attention to this prophet in his day, Jeremiah has been accorded great recognition after his death. Isn't it sad that sometimes it's only after someone dies that we recognize how important they really were? You can't afford to miss out on this man's life. You cannot afford missing out on this man's life. It tells a wonderful story. It's not the rags to riches kind of story, but one that tells us of reluctance all the way to faithfulness. And what does that look like in a man's life? And so there are three aspects of his life that you must know about Jeremiah. Three aspects of his life that I want to give to you today that aim to convict and challenge your life, that we would all do better if we were like Jeremiah. Let me begin by addressing his calling in his life. His calling that you can sum it up in one word, and that is reluctance. And I want you to see this in chapter 1. But before, I want to give you a little bit of a preview or a background as to what is taking place here in this chapter 1. Jeremiah's calling came at the rise of Babylon. Babylon, that eastern nation, was rising into power. And nearly at the middle of King Josiah's 31-year reign of Judah in 626 BC. Nebuchadnezzar's father, Nabopolassar, had just claimed the throne in Babylon, having defeated the Assyrian army on the outskirts of Babylon. Although Jeremiah was 20 years old at this time, he probably grew up hearing about the horrible king of Judah, Manasseh, who had ruled Judah for 55 years. You don't forget a name like that, especially when you're young, hearing all the horrific stories about this horrible king. 2 Kings 21, 1 through 9. Yet at the appointed time, Jeremiah receives an unexpected call from God. Look at chapter 1, verse 4, where we read, "Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations.'" And he hears the most dreadful word that any young kid does not want to hear, the word prophet. Who in the right mind would want to be a prophet in those days? I'd rather be a fireman. I'd rather be a mechanic. I'd rather be a software developer. I'd rather be retired and just skip all of that. Amen. You see, a prophet was one who was authorized to speak for God. He received his message directly from God, and that message could be authenticated. He was the real deal. He is speaking for God, and you better listen to a prophet. But the flip side is that it also meant trouble in those days. Because you were assigned to tell people what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. And that is the most difficult task, believe me. Even though the Lord assures him that he knew, he formed, and he consecrated, and he appointed him, Jeremiah responds with reluctance. Look at verse 6. God speaks to you and tells you that he formed you. He knew you before you were born. He consecrated you. He appointed you. And this is your response in verse 6 to God in heaven. Then I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." Alas has the idea of fear, of calamity, of dread. There is an embedded fear about taking on this role in Jeremiah's heart, and he's letting us know about it. "I don't know if I can do this, God." And he's reluctant on two bases: his lack of eloquence and his lack of experience. "I cannot speak well, and I'm only a youth." It kind of reminds you of Moses in Exodus 4, verse 10. Moses responded or said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." This is so important for any child of God to know. Despite the obstacles or the circumstances in life, what truly matters is that God is the one who does the calling. What truly matters in life is what God says, not what the circumstances say to you, not what those obstacles say to your life or to you at any given moment. What matters is what God says, that God has called. For God will protect you. God will be present. Can you ask for anything greater than that? Notice God's response in verses 7 through 9. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.' Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" Even when Jeremiah finds himself in jail later on, put there by the final king of Judah for preaching treason against the nation, against a king, God has this to say to Jeremiah in that jail. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, "Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Call to me and I will be there and I will answer you. I am with you now and will be with you until the very end. I am the Lord your God." My beloved, we are not sufficient in ourselves. Come to the end of yourself. But our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent, not incompetent. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 5 and 6. Because in the end, it's not about you, it's about God. It's about God. And God reassures Jeremiah in verse 10 of chapter 1, "See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, and yet also to build and to plant." With God's word as your authority, you will speak forth judgment and restoration to my people. Judgment in that you will pluck up, you will break down, you will destroy, you will overthrow, but the words that you are saying to them and the message that you will proclaim to them. But you also proclaim restoration to them in that you will build and plant them with the very message that I give to you, Jeremiah. Then the challenge is given to young Jeremiah in verse 17. Go down to verse 17. God continues to speak to this young man, 20 years of age, and he says, "Now gird up your loins and arise, and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, as a pillar of iron, as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." And at this point, one might be thinking, like Jeremiah was probably thinking at that time, as he heard those words, "What kind of message do you have in mind, God, that will call on for a fortified city, a pillar of iron and walls of bronze? What kind of message are you entrusting me to give?" That is a whole lot of shield and protection. And I'm getting uncomfortable just thinking of it. You see, none of us are given our whole life to see at the age of 20. The 32 or 72, none of us are given that. All you need to know is that God is to be trusted. Can you live with that? But oh, so hard to implement in our lives. He will provide all the encouragement and help that you need. Amen? Do you believe that? Is this true? It's not about you, it's about God. That's his calling. What about his message? His message can be summed up in just one word, and that is surrender. Surrender. Or if you wanted to put a little adjective in front of that, unconditional surrender. What follows in the book of Jeremiah is a series of 13 compiled messages given at different times, and Jeremiah is faithful to write them down as he receives them from God. 13 different compiled messages that God instructs Jeremiah to give to the people of Judah, to its priests, to its kings. You see this from chapter 2 all the way through chapter 25. And what we come to find about Jeremiah is that he follows orders. God tells him to do something and he does it. He does it. For example, in chapter 30, verse 2, we read the following words. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book." Write it all in a book. More specifically, the Lord tells him in chapter 36, verse 2, "Take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. Write it in a book." Sadly, later on in that same chapter of chapter 36 of Jeremiah, reread a most dreadful thing that happens. Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, becomes king of Judah at the age of 25 and rules 11 years on the throne. You would think a king would listen to the word of the Lord. You would think that a king who is the son of Josiah would follow in his father's footsteps, but that's not the story all the time, is it? He does not. In fact, when he hears about Jeremiah, when he hears what Jeremiah is both preaching and writing down to be read out loud, he cuts the scroll with a scribe's knife and throws every bit, 3 to 4 columns at a time, into a fire. Chapter 36, verse 23. Can you believe the audacity of a king? Every 3 or 4 columns, as he's reading or he is hearing back what Jeremiah is writing and what Jeremiah is proclaiming to the people, he has the audacity to rip it up and throw it into the fire. The word of God, people. You would think that a king would be awestruck by the word of the Lord, but this is not his reaction. In fact, I want you to see this for yourself. Jeremiah chapter 36. Turn over there for a moment. We are going to be all throughout this wonderful book. And you can either jot it down or try to follow along. Chapter 36, verse 24. The scroll is burned. And we read the reaction of this king in verse 24. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. Jeremiah is preaching judgment, calamity, and you ought to be fearful of that. And this man and his servants, all those closest to him, guess what? They're not afraid one bit. My beloved, listen when you hear the word of the Lord. There better be a sense of fear in your life, of holy reverence for his word. No matter who it is who is preaching God's word, it is his word that you listen to, not a man. Yet in this case, it was more than reverence that was expected of the people, that it was expected of a king, but a real fear with dread at the calamity that was to take place upon the people of Judah. Now the question that we're all asking ourselves at this time might be, what were Jeremiah's messages all about? What were they all about? That this king has the audacity to throw it into a fire. Again, one word. Moreover, two words that you can put down. Unconditional surrender, and that's the entire theme of his messages. Especially those 13 that we have in this book. Allow me to take you on a jet through Jeremiah's messages. Just kind of take you along, and I want you to hang on. If you can't write all of these down, I'm going to give this manuscript out to you all. But try to follow along. In chapter 2, go back to chapter 2, for example, we read of Judah's faithlessness. Judah's faithlessness. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods?" I mean, just look around. Do they change their gods over there? Do your neighbors change their gods? Not one bit. But you seem to change your God. How is that possible? But my people have changed their glory for that which is not profit. They do nothing. They're dead. They're pointless. You're stupid for following them. Verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, And the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. All of heaven is watching this. Verse 22. Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God. Doesn't matter how much you scrub, you are filled with iniquity. And you can't clean yourself off, no matter how much soap you use. Verse 36, why do you go around so much changing your way? Also, you will be put to shame by Egypt as you were put to shame by Assyria. Verse 37, from this place also you will go out with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper with them. Turn over to chapter 4. In chapter 4, we read of warning of coming judgment. Chapter 4, verse 4, we read this: circumcise yourself to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Verse 14 of that same chapter, wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? Verse 15, for a voice declares from Dan and proclaims wickedness from Mount Ephraim. Dan was the northern boundary of the land. Mount Ephraim was the northern border of Judah, not from Jerusalem. They are coming from the north. Yes, Babylon is from the east, but the way to get there to Israel is from the north. They're coming from the north. Dan is already in upheaval, and you can bet that even Mount Ephraim knows all about it, the people there. It is imminent. You can hear him, you can see him, you can hear the smoke, you can see the smoke from afar. Verse 27, for thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not execute a complete destruction. Verse 28, for this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be dark, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and I will not change my mind, nor will I turn from it. I mean, can you get a bit of the picture here? Chapter 5. Turn over to chapter 5. In it we read the reasons for the coming judgment. Chapter 5, verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, verse 21, now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in its season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have withheld good from you, and you can count on that. Turn over to chapter 6. In it we read certainty of the coming judgment again and again and again. Chapter 6, verse 22, thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north land, and a great nation will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. You can count on it. Verse 23, they seize bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses, arrayed as a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Zion. And then turn over to chapter 7. Where chapter 7, Jeremiah is called to stand at the gate of the temple and preach a hard message in which he preaches his heart out. Chapter 7, verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They thought that they could just say, oh, how could God destroy his temple? How could God do such a thing? Verse 5. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come, and you have the audacity to come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, oh, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. And you think if I can't, and if you are deceived to think that I will not destroy my temple, go to Shiloh, where I was at, and see the place empty. And I will do the same here. If you will not amend and turn and change. What we just read, all of the Ten Commandments had been broken. All of them. Not one. Not even one. And they come to services only to feel secure in their sins. We're delivered. We're washed. We're cleaned. And yet they do all these abominations before the Lord. Have you ever come on a Sunday like that? Especially on a Sunday where you partake of the Lord's table. Jeremiah is feeling this message, and it's weighing on his heart. He loves the people. He loves his land, his people. What do you do if you're a prophet and you're proclaiming these messages to your own people? At the very least, you'd want to pray for them, right? You'd want to lift up holy hands or empty hands and just pray. Perhaps be like Abraham and just pray. At least if they're just five, can you withhold your wrath? If there are just five people that I find, God says to me, you won't even find one. God even tells Jeremiah not to pray for them. Look at verse 16 of chapter 7. As for you, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. Do not lift up cry or prayer for them. Do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. God even adds verse 27 of chapter 7. You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. And you shall call to them, but they will not answer you. Jeremiah, it is hopeless. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to hear you out. They're going to remain in their sins. And you think you'd have enough by this time. And yet you come at the end of the chapter and you read a most horrific sin that is going on in the place. Verse 31. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. There in the valley of Hinnom, the adulterous nation burned their children to appease the fire god Molech, God whom they did not know, yet he had. What were they thinking? Later on, that same place would be called hell by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5:22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And he pointed at it. The valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, hell on earth. God will not tolerate that. God tells Jeremiah that the same place where their children were slaughtered will be the same place where they themselves would be slaughtered. The slaughter of the coming doom of the city will be so great that Topheth will have to be used for a burial site. And there won't be enough tombs. They'll just gather all the bones together. It was an important thing to be gathered to the bones of your ancestors. And this place was just going to be all mishmashed. The slaughter that was going to take place, and God ordained all of it. All of this leads to Jeremiah to pen these words in chapter 8, verse 18. And you would too. My sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Verse 21. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me. Chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And later on, if you moved over to chapter 15, verse 10, we read the saddest cries in the entire book. To hear that a man could come to a place in his life where he would cry this is unthinkable. Chapter 15, verse 10. Woe to me, my mother, that you have borne me. Mothers, could you imagine if your son were to say that? By this point in his life, His life was in danger. He had been kicked out from so many places you couldn't even count. In fact, he repeats the same cry in chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But just so that you don't think that all of this book is just judgment and calamity, at the appointed time, in the appropriate place, in the book of Jeremiah, we have one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture. I don't even have time to go through these beautiful portions of Scripture. I want you to cherish them, to own them, and just read for yourself. The word of the Lord, chapters 30, 31, 32, and 33, where these chapters speak of restoration. Because Jeremiah have not only come to tell you to preach destruction and judgment upon the land, but you will build and you will plant. These chapters speak of restoration, including the new covenant, which we as the church today are participating in some of the benefits of that glorious covenant. Yet the ultimate fulfillment will be for Israel. And there's so many examples here in Jeremiah where even God tells him, go purchase a land and have the deed of the land and show it to the people. There is hope, people. We will have this land once again. God will restore Israel. And you have one of the most beautiful chapters of the New Testament. Romans 9, 10, and 11. So what can you say about a man like Jeremiah? Well, allow me to answer that as we discuss his ministry. And there's just one word that comes to mind when you think of his ministry. What word is that? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now you might be thinking, is this the same man that was so reluctant to become a spokesman for God? I mean, let's face it, he's no Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Yeah, but look what Isaiah got to see. And you'd be saying the same thing. You would be surprised what God can do with a man. Are you not surprised what he has done with you? Are you not? So what do you do if a king destroys your life's work? He throws it into the fire. You spend all this time writing it down, only to see that a king throws it into a fire. What do? You write the whole thing again. You write it all again. There's more paper. Believe me, there's more pen I can use. That is what Jeremiah is instructed to do in chapter 36, verse 28. God says to Jeremiah, take again another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burned. And don't worry, he's not going to get away with it. God treats his word seriously. It's a warning for us. We better treat it with reverence, with holy reverence. And just to illustrate Jeremiah's faithfulness, I mean, if I can go to a place that kind of highlight Jeremiah's faithfulness, I want you to turn over to chapter 38. Chapter 38. Don't let me just tell you about it. You read it for yourself. Jeremiah is relentless as ever and preaches before another king what God has told him to preach. And this time it's King Zedekiah. By this time, Jerusalem has been under siege on two other occasions, each with its own deportations. There is still one final siege that will take place upon the Jerusalem, upon the city of Jerusalem. And this siege will be the last one. Jeremiah tells Zedekiah in chapter 38, verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it." Don't go against Babylon. Don't you dare try to fight Babylon. Listen to the word of the Lord. The officials do not believe this and convince this weak king, Zedekiah, to get rid of this so-called prophet of the Lord. So what do they do with the prophet of the Lord? He's already been kicked out of his home. He's already been kicked out of the temple. He's already been shamed by those and cursed by those people that were his own. What do you do with a prophet that can't keep his mouth closed? They put him in a cistern, which they have to let Jeremiah down with ropes. The cistern has no water, only mud, and he is knee-high in mud. And Jeremiah sinks into the mud, chapter 38, verse 6. And you'd be thinking, wow, this guy had a wonderful ministry. I mean, this is the kind of guy that you would write about, you would hear about, one of the fastest growing churches in America about, right? Jeremiah has one more word with this king in private. And you know what he tells him? Chapter 38, verse 20. "Please, obey the Lord in what I'm saying to you, that it may go well with you and you may live. Don't fight Babylon. Don't you dare try to go against them. Obey the Lord." Sadly, Zedekiah does not listen to him. And Jerusalem is captured. And Zedekiah has to face the punishment. His own sons are killed before his eyes. And they're killed before his eyes, right before his eyes are plucked out. That's what Nebuchadnezzar does with this man. "You dare try to go against me, I will kill your sons and I will pluck your eyes out." Afterward, when they find Jeremiah bound in chains, the captain of the bodyguard frees Jeremiah and gives him an option to go with him to Babylon, and "I'll take care of you if you go with me to Babylon. Or you can go anywhere else." Chapter 40, verse 4 tells us, "The land is before you. Go wherever it seems good and right for you to go." And you know where Jeremiah decides to go? Where does this prophet who has spent all of his life preaching and preaching and preaching to a people that will not listen, where does he decide to go? Chapter 40, verse 6 tells us he stays. He stays. He stays among the people who were left in the land. He stays. Can you believe it? He sticks around. He doesn't take off. Faithfulness, people, faithfulness. The Lord loves this quality in his people. And Jeremiah is truly one of those sublime figures in the Old Testament that exemplifies faithfulness. Having served under five kings, spanning over 40 years of ministry, having never married and without children, Jeremiah faithfully proclaimed God's message to his people. Not so much what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. There is a passage in the New Testament, that is astounding as you consider this once reluctant prophet. In Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus asks his disciples a very important question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And this is what the disciples responded in verse 14 of chapter 16 of Matthew. They said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you suppose that they thought of Jeremiah? The life of no other prophet has been or has so close an analogy to the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ than that of Jeremiah. He has been rightly called the most Christ-like of the prophets. Just notice the analogies between Jesus and Jeremiah. Both had a message for Israel and the world. Both condemned the commercialism of the temple worship and did so in a similar way. Chapter 7, verse 11 and Matthew 21, verse 13. Both were accused of political treason. Both were tried, persecuted, and imprisoned. Both foretold the destruction of the temple. Chapter 7, verse 14 and Mark 13, verse 2. Both wept over Jerusalem, chapter 9, verse 1, and Luke 19, verse 41. Both forcefully condemned the priests of their day. Both were rejected by their king. Chapter 12, verse 6, and John 1, 11. Both were tender-hearted. Jeremiah was so much like the man of sorrows that the rabbis identified Jeremiah with a suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Both loved Israel deeply. Both knew the meaning of loneliness. Chapter 15, verse 10, and Isaiah 53, verse 3. Both enjoyed unusual fellowship with God. One of the unique features of Jeremiah's life was that he could be so free. In his communion and in his conversation with God. So free and honest. My beloved, I point you to Jeremiah, not so that you might see another man in Scripture, not just another man in Scripture, but to see the mirror of Scripture and ask yourself this important question: what kind of man am I? What kind of woman am I? Is there tenderness in you? Is there a love for God and a love for His people in you? Is there faithfulness in you? I'm certain that when Jeremiah went into the presence of God, our master had this to say to him: well done, good and faithful slave. question is, will our master say that of us? No matter how you started your walk with the Lord, what is important is how you finish. How you finish with God's help and encouragement. Because believe me, you will need it all the way, every minute of the day. Yet as the Lord said to Jeremiah in his calling back in chapter 1, verse 8, I am with you to deliver you. Can you understand that? I am with you to deliver you. Is God not a great God who is so loving and so kind that he takes us in our raw state and brings us a life's journey to produce faithfulness in us, that he might receive the glory in saying, well done, my good and faithful slave. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful to be introduced, somewhat immersed into the life of this faithful slave of yours, Jeremiah. We're so thankful for this glimpse into his calling, his message and ministry, and it has led us to think and consider our lives. At times, we have been as reluctant as Jeremiah. But this man has shown us that faithfulness is the only way to go. We ask, Lord, that you would help us with much encouragement and help along life's journey, that we might be faithful to you and not faithless. We know that this pleases you. We know that this brings glory and honor to you. And we want to do just that. I pray that you would impact lives in this church body, that there would be a great revival in the hearts of your people, that they would walk more towards Christ's likeness in their life, and that others would come to faith because of their faithful witness before men, and most importantly, before you. Change us. Transform us. Abide with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Change my heart. Change my mind. May I live what I've learned from you. Change my will. Change my pride. May I glory in you, my God.